Thank you. Good day, friends. We come to you again with Meditations in the Word of God. We are dealing with the book of Matthew, and we are in chapter 9 today. The second chapter when our Lord begins to prove his prophetical right to the throne of David. We have the credentials of the king, or the authority of the king. And it's an amazing thing when you come to these chapters, how the Lord meets these who become his enemies. For example, in chapter 8, he said to the man cleansed from leprosy, go and show yourself to the priest. Let the priest know that Messiah is here. But when we come to chapter 9, we find the effect of his presence upon the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And we have here in the first part of chapter 9, we have the healing of a man who was sick of the palsy. And our Lord here really reaches down into this question of a moral issue, which is far greater, of course, than the physical. Now allow me to read this amazing passage, because we find it also in Luke's Gospel. And Jesus entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Now he had just been over across the lake and had healed or cast the demons out of two men who were held by satanic forces, who were bound with chains and broke them, living in the tombs. They knew Jesus Christ, their confession who he was, and they knew him not only as the Son of God, but as the one who was their judge. And you remember, he gave them permission that they might go into the swine, and the people would prefer the swine and the demon-possessed men, rather than to have these men delivered from demons without the swine. In other words, our Lord put down an illegal business. And because he put down their illegal business, and he has a right to do that as the king, I find that they ask him to leave their town, ask him to leave their coast, their borders. They don't want him. They prefer their sin to Christ. They prefer demons to the Son of God. Tragic, is it not? And yet today, may I say, people prefer their sin to a Savior. They prefer corruption to righteousness. Oh Lord, may he deliver us, this present generation, from the awfulness of the corruption of sin and the repudiation of our wonderful Savior. So now, he got into the ship and crossed over to the other side of the lake. Verse 2, and behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man's a blasphemer. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? Which is the easier to say, Your sins be forgiven you, or Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up your bed, and go into your house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Let me stop right there. Here's a man sick of the palsy, a man who's very, very helpless. And sin makes people helpless when it comes to the things before God. And when Jesus saw their faith. Now you remember in Luke's Gospel, I think it is, they let the man down from the top of the house on a couch before Jesus. Because of the crowd, they couldn't get through the crowd, so they just let him down so the Lord could deal with him. And the first thing the Lord said was, Son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you. Now, the Lord deliberately did that. You mean that he just deliberately forgave the man's sins? Yes, but he had a purpose behind it. Certain of the scribes were saying within themselves, This man blasphemeth. He's a blasphemer. He's a blasphemer. Only God can forgive sin. He's a blasphemer. This is what they were saying inside. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Did you ever stop to think of the omniscience of Jesus Christ? I'm reminded of the 139th Psalm, which says, "He knoweth our thoughts afar off." Listen, friend, whether you're Christian or not, He knows your thoughts. Our Lord one time said, "Every idle word shall be brought into judgment." Don't you forget, God is a righteous God, He's a holy God, He's a sovereign God, He's an omniscient God, as well as being omnipotent. He knows everything. He knows everything about you, my friend. You can't hide it. Why don't you just come as you are? You can't hide sin from God. You can from man, but not from God. In fact, we're past masters of the art of covering up our sins from our family, from our friends, from our neighbors, from the world, but not before God. Knowing their thoughts, He said, which is the easier to say, your sins be forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Which is the easier of the two? Now, you and I well know that the moral issue is far greater than the physical issue. The physical is a temporary thing. The moral goes beyond that. The moral goes right down into your vitals. And when Jesus said, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee," I tell you, what a wonderful thing. "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," He said, "take up your bed and walk." Do you know what Jesus did? He fulfilled the 103rd Psalm, verse 3. Now, these were scribes. These were men who read the Scriptures and wrote the Scriptures. They lived their lifetime in the Scriptures. And more than likely, they had written out the 103rd Psalm a number of times. And Jesus said, "Do you know, I'm the fulfiller of that passage." Psalm 103, verse 3, what does it say? It's concerning God, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Now, only God could do these two things. And Jesus forgave the man his sins, and then he authenticated His power by saying to the man, "Take up your bed and walk. Arise and walk." And the man took up his bed and walked. He rose and departed to his house. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that Jesus, the Son of God, has the authority to forgive sin. Do you remember what it says in John 8:24? Jesus said to the Jews of His day, "If you believe not that I am He, if you don't believe who I am, you will die in your sin." But He also said in the same passage, verse 51, "If a man keep my saying, he'll never see death." Isn't it wonderful, I say, that He forgives your sin? We had this the other day in Matthew chapter 6, you remember, where our Lord forgives us according to the riches of His grace, and He forgives us for Christ's sake, and He forgives us for His name's sake. Oh, I tell you, our God is a forgiving God. He's a forgiving God. You can't read even the Old or the New Testament without realizing that God just loves to forgive sinners their sin. And He forgives their sinners on the ground that His Son died to put away sin. Christ, having satisfied the righteous character of God, God is free now to take you, my friend, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's free now to forgive you every sin according to the riches of His grace. Who is this man that can forgive sin? Who is this man, Jesus, that has the authority, and shall I say, if I may quote from them, the audacity to say to a man, "Your sins are forgiven you"? Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have God say to you, "Your sins are forgiven." And then to know that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And to know that our sins and our iniquities are remembered against us no more forever. Oh, what a Savior He is. Christian friend, why don't you fall in love with your Savior? Unsaved man and woman, why don't you accept Him as your Savior? Who can forgive sins, put away sin, cleanse you from sin? Only one can do that, and that's God. And Jesus is virtually saying, "I am God." When they said in their hearts, "This man's a blasphemer, who can forgive sin but God?" Yes, He didn't say, "I know what you're thinking, I'm not God." He didn't say that. said, I'll prove it to you. He turned to the man, sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk. Now mark the result. He arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Unto men. You'll notice they did not accept him as God. No faith in him. They didn't recognize his person. They didn't recognize who he was. They had no faith in him. They talked about the glorified God who had given power unto men. And Jesus had just revealed himself that he was more than man, he was God. As I said a moment ago, he fulfilled the 103rd Psalm, verse 3, who forgiveth all thy iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. And you'll notice that the chapter 9, starts with the repudiation of his person and ends with the leaders declaring him to be satanic. When you get to verse 34, they said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Now we come to the next little section, verse 9. And here you have the call of Matthew. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, when you come to Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 5, I believe it is, where you have, he called Matthew and he said, follow me. And Levi, same man, he arose and he left his table where he was a money changer, he was a publican, and he left all and he followed Jesus and he had a great feast. That's what he did in Luke chapter 5, where you have both these stories. And you remember he saw Levi, a publican, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, follow me. He left all, rose up, followed him. And then Levi made a great feast and called all his friends together. Here you have his power over men. Notice it, please. He stole himself for money. Now, here's a man be a good American, you know, a materialistic philosophy. Everything was subservient to getting money. Family, children, friends, all are secondary to being successful in your business and making a lot of money. I say he'd make a good American. The tragedy today, we have sold the Lord down the line for money. And this man had. Nobody could have moved this man Levi or this man Matthew. He was a publican. He was a disgrace to his people. He cheated, so on. And Jesus sought him out. You know, sometimes the Lord does that. Now, the leper came running to him. The centurion came to him. You have here four friends brought this man sick of the palsy to him. But in this case, the Lord seeks him out. I kind of like this. None but the Savior could have saved such a man. And when he saw this man, he just said two words. He just said, follow me. What was there about Jesus that caused this man to leave his table and his money and follow Jesus? What is there about Jesus of Nazareth that will cause the man to be absolutely transformed in a moment of time from being a rascally, covetous, thieving publican to leave it all and follow Jesus? You know, I am fully persuaded that most people today in America have never seen Jesus as the Lord of glory has portrayed himself in the Scriptures. In fact, I have been wondering of late if we are not preaching another Jesus to what we have in the Bible. Do you know what I'm talking about? I've got to say this very, very frankly. There are so many different doctrines of men and so many groups that use the name of Jesus, and I wonder sometime if it's not a false Jesus. And Paul could say in Galatians chapter 1, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel, and we have declared unto them be accursed. And what was Paul's gospel? Romans chapter 1 said in verses 3 and 4, the gospel is concerning a person, Jesus Christ, both God and man, whom God raised from the dead. God set him forth before men and revealed who he was, marked him out from everybody else by the resurrection from the dead. And here's a man an outcast sinner. And Jesus just said two words, "Follow me." And he rose and left all and followed him. And according to Luke's gospel, he made a great feast and called all his friends in. What for? To introduce them to his new master. You know, we're going to see the result of that in our next lesson. But first of all, let me just suggest this to you. The moment he met Jesus, I say he was a transformed man. And the result was he gathered all his friends together. Publicans, of course, and sinners. Not Pharisees and scribes, not religious people. He gathered sinners around him and had a feast. What for? To introduce them to his new master, Jesus Christ. Money was his master before. Now he's got a new master, Jesus, the Son of God. My friend, who is your master? Who is your master? You know, I've oftentimes thought of it. If you want to get a group of men together, just put on a feast. And the men will come. So he had a feast, got his friends together. I want you to meet my new master, Jesus. Have you known the Savior? Has he transformed you? From a child of wrath into a child of God, from a man dead in trespasses and sins into one who has been cleansed and purified by the blood of Christ, now you're a child of the living God. And God has done the whole business. You were the recipient of his grace. As we sometimes sing, you know, it's not my prayers, it's not my fasting, and so on, but it's by the precious blood of Christ. And as Titus 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. I tell you, friend, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men right where they are. And he wants you, and he wants me, if possible, in our own way, to witness to somebody else. I'm not asking you to have a feast and put a big dinner on and get a group of men together and say, I want to tell you about my Savior. Levi did that. That doesn't mean you must do that. Except one thing. Being a transformed man, he took the opportunity of bearing testimony for his Savior. Oh, how often, and I say this very candidly, how often I have missed the opportunities down through the years of witnessing for my Savior. Now, I've done a lot of witnessing. I'm not going to go into that. But as I look back, how often I've missed the opportunities of saying a word for the Lord. And what I like about this story was that the Lord sought Matthew, Levi out and said, follow me. He picked up a man whom the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious folk looked down upon. Wouldn't even talk to them. Would have no use for them. Wouldn't give them any minute of the day. Jesus sought him out and said, I want you to follow me. I want you with me. And my friend, Jesus is saying that to you today. He wants you to accompany him. Christian, he wants you to accompany him. That's fellowship. Sinner, he wants you to follow him. Accept him as your Savior and follow him. And my, what he'll not do for you, even today. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.